Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. This is all of this passage of scripture. We have a picture of God's omnipotence as he scattered the Jews and then he brings them back home. This is the power of a sovereign almighty God. And here in these verses we can just see the majesty and the power of God in all his love for mankind. Thank you, Lana.
Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman moulds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be an equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful reading. What a wonderful God. We see there in verses 12 to 14, who has measured the waters? No one could, but God alone. That is, he who created the universe and set all things in motion. The wisdom of God also instructs the believer. In verses 15 to 17, all the great and powerful nations of the world are insignificant before God. 18 to 20, nothing that is man-made can begin to be compared to God. Verses 21 to 26, God's presence, God's power, his creation is beyond our capacity to fathom. All things are either dispersed or held together by God himself. And when we think about it, on our own behalf, in his mercy, he calls sinful man. And when that sinful man hears the call of God, and responds to the word of God. When he comes to God, then God equips him for heaven with his own spirit. We read in the scriptures many great passages of encouragement for the believer. And here the writer of Hebrews is burst into prayer. And I notice in a lot of Paul's letters he bursts into prayer often. And I'll show you a couple in a moment. But let's read the passage before us this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 to 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that your brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians, if I can find it, we read there of one of Paul's letters where he bursts into prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:10-13. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What a beautiful prayer. In Ephesians 3:14-21, for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful prayer Paul has prayed there for each and every one of us in the church today. And just as in his benediction, this reminds me of Paul as the writer of this letter. Here he brings together the major themes that run through the book of Hebrews. Dealing, and all of it is dealing with our eternal salvation by the hands of Almighty God. We read, that of peace, now may the God of peace. We read about the resurrection, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Then we read about the blood and the covenant, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then in verse 21, our spiritual perfection. This is the fruit of God's work in the believer. As the good shepherd, Jesus died for the sheep. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said himself, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And as our great shepherd, he lives for his sheep from heaven. In John 10, verses 29 and 30, "My Father," Jesus said, "my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one," what a powerful word, "and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Look, no matter what our fellow man might do to us in the days to come, no matter what our end is here on this earth, no one can snatch us out of the hands of our Saviour if we commit ourselves to him. And as the chief shepherd, he will come for his sheep at his return. In 1 Peter 5 verse 4 we read, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What a wonderful promise, that crown of glory that does not fade away. Our shepherd cares for his own, past, present and future. The same yesterday, today and forever, making sure we reach our eternal home. And we keep going back and we remind ourselves, Jesus laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for me. Today our great high priest is also our great shepherd. When he walked on the earth, he worked for us in his great work of redemption. In John 17 verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth," Jesus said. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus did everything in the will of his Father in heaven while he walked on this earth. "I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do." And now in heaven, he's working in us. He was working for us on this earth. Now he's working in us by his Spirit to bring each and every one of us to maturity, to that place of spiritual perfection that we read about in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him," that's our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, "that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him," our Saviour. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Children of God. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is the ongoing work taking place in our hearts today, reaching perfection until that day when we're into his very presence in the sanctuary of heaven. Our lifeline today, as we worship here and as we go about our business from one Sunday through to the next, our lifeline, our certain hope, is the Spirit of God within our hearts. The Spirit of God working within our hearts. And nothing has changed over the centuries. Nothing has changed. God's word has never changed. God's standard has never changed. God's calling has never changed. And yet, God's followers have been targeted by the unbelieving world. We see the abuse of the Old Testament prophets, the abuse of Jesus, the beheading of John the Baptist, the dealing with the apostles, the stoning of Stephen, and the trials that Paul went through during his ministry. And today we see the believers throughout the Middle East being targeted. And here in Australia, God's word is fast becoming a byword. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. We want to please ourselves. My opinions have changed over recent times. The things that have stood fast for hundreds and hundreds of years are now being torn down. We're at a critical time today, and the true Christian is going to stand and stand alone in this world that is blind towards the things of God. We saw that displayed so real in the Old Testament when we read the book of Daniel. When we see those beautiful young boys that were taken captive along with the rest of Israel and Judah, by the Babylonians. We see just a handful that stood out, that never altered their praise and their worship of God, even though they were destined to be thrown into the den of lions, to be thrown in the furnace of fire, threatened with all kinds of evil because of their stand of worshipping and serving Almighty God. And we see the hand of God displayed so beautifully in saving Daniel from the lion's den, from saving Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. What will God do with us if we stand firm and not waver in the face of adversity? And while we're on this earth today, while we continue to grow and encourage each other as we see the day approaching, this is what we must do. This is what we're called to do. This is why Jesus died for us, to bring us through this fiery trial of the world today. When men's hearts have grown cold, men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, power, and all that goes with it today. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will. Our Saviour in heaven desires to equip us for this life on earth, that we might walk straight and complete all of our Christian life, following the example of Jesus Christ, and not fall away like these people that this letter has been written to, the Hebrews. God wants us to prepare our hearts to be a witness, that we ourselves may win souls for his kingdom, that we would be a vessel of honour in his hand here on this earth. He wants us to be prepared for battle, so to be able to stand firm during the storms of life. He wants us to be mature so that he can work in us and through us in all that pleases him and accomplishes his will, so that whoever we are or whoever we are with, that we would bring glory and honour to Almighty God. To assist us in this, we have the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that famous passage of Scripture where it says, all Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, we read, rejoice, Paul says, in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because we live in a world of opposition today. We need God's word. We need to search out God's word. We need to look through the Psalms and see the wonderful prayers of David. The anxiety that David went through and how God upheld him throughout his life. We need the fellowship of the local church. In Ephesians, we read there in verses four to, chapter 4, verses 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, till we have come to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but seeking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is how the church comes together. We all have different gifts, and we bring those gifts together, and we build up a strong and holy body, the church, to worship and to show the love of God to the rest of the world. He also uses suffering to perfect his children. In 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, but may the God of all grace, Peter says, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settle us so that we are certain of our hope and we don't waver. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These are the great men of the past that we need to take heed of what they've written here. Just as he also suffered in these two verses, we see our prayer for every day of our life. In verses 22 to 25 there, at the finish of our reading this morning, I'll read it to you again. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that your brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. In verses 22 to 25, these people are encouraged to stay in God's word. In fact, they've been encouraged to stay in God's word right through the letter. We know that Timothy was a prominent minister of that day. It appears the writer would dearly love to come to these people and with Timothy if it were possible. It also appears that the writer was in Italy at the time of penning this letter. We also May we also today may be separated from our brethren by distance, but still have our hearts joined together in the love of Christ, just as has been explained here. And this also is the beautiful fruit of our relationship with each other in Christ, in that we today and always do stand together with one goal in the love of Christ and in the truth of his word, to stand shoulder to shoulder, arms around each other in the love of Christ, and we will stand against any enemy whatsoever in the love of Christ and in living out his word in our lives. And I want to close with a reading from Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage again in verses 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, Paul says here, and he's writing to the Ephesian church. He could be writing to the church here in Eagle Hawk. It's the same message. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is so important for us today when we meet opposition, that we don't look at our opposition as in the flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And Paul goes on and he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen.